haven't, I'll give an introduction after I read the first three verses, and that's, I don't have to read verses 1 through 9, although we've read 1 through 9 several weeks now, and I'll tell you where we're going in our study for this week and for next week after we read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia," given order to the churches of Galatia, "even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're going to be studying a passage that sometimes people say that's all they ever talk about at church is giving. But I pray, Father, as we study grace giving, that grace people will understand giving from a grace point of view, and that it is part of our opportunity. It's part of your working in us, and pray that that the saints will learn this subject and that it'll become part of their life and service for you in a very cheerful way that honors you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been talking for several weeks, and actually when the social media set in, it kind of broke up our study a little bit. We were going to start in on chapter 16, and I just didn't feel comfortable right away doing that. I'm comfortable now doing that. In fact, today we're going to talk about grace giving, and I thought, boy, this is pretty good. I don't have to look out and see any eyeballs, whether you're like, oh yeah, you're talking about giving, or excited about it, whatever it is. I don't have to look at you. There is that freedom when you're at your own home, looking at a television screen or a computer screen or a phone screen, that you don't have that pressure there. It's just between you and the Lord, and giving me the opportunity to show you the verses. But we're going to talk about grace giving. But what I was going to say about that is, we went in before, we've covered verses 1 through 9, talking about it, well, 2 weeks ago. We talked about it from a historical point of view, put up the map and all that. This week and next week, we want to talk about it from a spiritual and practical point of view. But even 3 other weeks where we were use verses out of here, but not actually teaching the passage, we call that rabbit trails, where you just kind of go off and say some things. The first time we did that, we actually taught the whole Bible as we started understanding this poor saints at Jerusalem, why is there poor saints, and saw the whole dispensational setting of the passage and the importance of knowing that. And then after that, there was a time that I actually took talking about, as it says, as God has prospered, and just reminded how prosperous we are, how much God has prospered us, and how we could look at that verse in a spiritual way and also in a physical way. And so I thought that was profitable as well. And then last week, being Resurrection Sunday, we actually took giving, we read the passage, but then took from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, about though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And what I'm saying to you is that in the setting when we give notice about the titles, we mark them whether they're part of this study, this 1 Corinthians study, or if it's just a side study. And really, I want you to realize every one of those is important to the context of 1 Corinthians 16. In my consideration, I consider them all part of this study. And hopefully that the things that we said about those, I won't reiterate as we're going to look closer at the verses, but you have it in your conscience and understand some of the deeper thoughts as we looked at those three things and then the subject that we studied, the historical part of the study before. So again, in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And that idea where he says he gave order to the churches of Galatia. Paul not only gave order to the churches of Galatia, but what he gave order to the Galatians, he is now giving in verses 3 and 4 to the Corinthians. And as we saw, he even goes into Asia to Ephesus and covers in Asia and been up in Macedonia. And those orders were given, that order was given to those other. It's actually, he gave order to all the churches of the Gentiles, as Romans 16 uses that phrase. All the churches that he established are being a part of this. But when we say order, the order is what he laid out in verses 2 and 3, which is this. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So when I look at that, you can kind of break it down that the order that he gave to the Gentile churches is threefold. One is to lay in store on the first day of the week. Start putting it aside and storing it, but start and do that on the first day of the week. The second is no gathering when Paul gets there. He didn't want anybody, he didn't want to say, oh yeah, now Paul's here, hurry up, let's give. No gathering when he gets there. It's got to be done before he gets there. And then the third thing is they are to elect delegates that are going to take that gift and bring it all the way to Jerusalem. So that the church, every one of the churches are going to send one or two people with that giving all the way to Jerusalem for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. That's the order that he gave. What he does not give in order is how much to give. What he says is, as God has prospered. But he doesn't tell you how much you are to give. And just that that as God has prospered, then you lay a portion of that in store for this contribution that's being taken up for Jerusalem. Now, with that said, we're going to leave 1 Corinthians 16 for the rest of this message and all of next week. And we're going to look at grace giving, because what Paul did here, and if you recall when we talked about historically, even when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, where he is now on his way down to Corinth, down in Achaia. And just before he gets there, he writes them a second letter. And in that second letter, he prepares them a little bit further for this collection. There's some things that they needed to get in order before he showed up there. And he actually taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 what it means to give based on grace. So I'd like you to turn there, and we're not going to take it in order. We're going to look at the verses and use the verses to teach what it means to give by grace. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Excuse me. First of all, I'm going to start down in verse 16, because there's a reason why there's delegates being appointed to go down to Jerusalem with the money. And I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brethren, whose praises in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only, but was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with the grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your readiness of mind, avoiding that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, there's two reasons in that list. You see, there's people joining as Titus comes there. They're coming. There's already a group of people traveling. They're with Titus. They're going to go to Corinth. They're going to meet up Paul at Troas, and we've talked about those things. But there's two things that are going here. You see that group that's traveling there, and you see the reason why they're traveling. The first thing is that the reason that they're traveling is that honesty. Providing, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You know, when it comes to money, you have to be transparent. You have to be open. You have to be clear. You have to be honest. There's no secret things going on. when, you know, we get talk about money here, I could tell you all kinds of stories, but there was a man at our church that came into understanding a right division who used to attend a mega church just down the street from us. And that pastor of that church, his board asked him one time, "How much money do you make?" And he told him, "It's none of your business." His own board didn't know how much the pastor was making. And for the pastor to say, "It's none of your business." I'm not worried about that man. I'm just telling you that when you give, Paul was really, those delegates were being picked to travel. They know how much they left the city with. They're going to give an account to their city when they get back of that all that money, the total sum went down to the poor saints at Jerusalem, that they personally took it there, and there's a witness. There's clarity, there's honesty, not only in the sight of the Lord. So it's not just, oh, God knows our heart, but in the sight of all men too. And when it comes to money, money's a strange thing because it really can tempt someone. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but you can read it on your own, John chapter 12. But in verse 6, just prior to that, Mary had anointed Jesus with precious ointment. And some of the disciples are saying, oh, this money could have been sold to the poor, sold and the money given to the poor. The one who said that is Judas. And it says there in verse 6 that Judas didn't say that for the poor. He said it because he was a thief and he carried the bag. Can you imagine, out of the 12 apostles, they made Judas the treasurer of the 12 apostles, and the Bible says he was a thief. You know, a lot of times people say, well, Judas really meant good, he didn't really mean to betray Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, Judas was a bad guy. The Lord called him a devil. So, but anyhow, he had the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12 apostles, and he was a thief, according to the Bible. And he wanted that ointment sold, not for the poor, but so that he could skim a little bit off of that. And if that could happen among the 12 apostles, you got to be clear in a ministry that the treasurer is an honest person and given full account. That's where it really helps, that money is accounted by more than one person. It goes to the bank, and then you have to, any money spent has to be accounted for in the sense that you balance with the bank account, and that there's a treasure report that will answer. There's no little saying, say, miscellaneous, where things that you don't really identify where it was spent. Every penny needs to find its category and be accounted for. So it's important that money is collected and distributed in a very open and honest way in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of all men. But the other thing, the reason I read that verse too, as well, is because it talks about what this is. For instance, in verse 19, it says, "And not only they, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace." Paul calls this collection that we talked about in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. He calls it, when he comes to 2 Corinthians, he calls it this grace. And grace means giving. It's part of the word grace, means gift. And when he talks about it, he uses the word this grace. And he does that, if you look back up into verse 6. He says, "Inasmuch as we desired Titus, that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." He's talking about Titus coming and collecting this gift, but the gift is a gift of grace. And then he says in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, and in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." Paul calls this giving grace giving. Verse 8 says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, we're going to look at those verses because they speak volumes. But twice, in verse 6 he calls it grace, in verse 7 he calls it grace, down in verse 19 he calls it grace, and then in verse 8, just to make sure you're getting it, he says, "I speak not by commandment." So when he gave order, it's how to organize that giving, but not how much to give. He leaves that, and we'll give more into that later, but actually next week. But But here he makes it really clear that when he says these things, he's not talking by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul's not talking about commandment. That's why I titled this Grace Giving. Giving under grace. Now some people don't know there's a difference between studying Paul's epistles, which is grace, and studying Israel under the law. And if you go to most churches, I mean multiple churches, most, 99.9% I would say, I don't know, I haven't been everywhere so I don't know, but I know it's high percentage, well up into the 90s, that when you go to a church and they pass a plate, they're going to call it tithes and offerings. In fact, we used to call it offering until we had a business meeting one time and one of the men at the church says, when Paul calls it a collection, why do we call it an offering? And we all scratched our heads and said, you're right. So it took a while to kind of get that out of our vocabulary, and we now call it the collection. But anyhow, when you go to most churches, they're going to talk about tithes and offering. And you need to, I'm going to take a little bit of time here, not much time, but some people would preach a whole message about tithing, whether for or against. But I just want to point out some verses to you about tithing. Tithing, it was a command given by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. When Paul says he speaks not by commandment, Moses spoke the commandments. So come back with me to Leviticus chapter 27. And the last, you're closing out the book of Leviticus, and then the last section, verses 30 through 34, you have a statement about tithing. In Leviticus chapter 27, in verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught of the tithe, he shall add thereunto a fifth part thereof. So the guy has got a tithe and of the seed, everything that's grown in the ground, of the fruit of the trees, you're going to see even the animals later coming up. But in this case, out of what's grown in the ground or in the fruit of the trees, if the man doesn't want to give the tithe, that's 10%, then he can just add 20% to that and give that instead. So I don't know if that's 30% or the 20 instead of the 10, but it's more than what he was going to start out to give. In fact, in verse 32 says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passes under the rod, and that's how they would count how many sheep or whatever else they had, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he charge it, and if he charge it at all, then both it and the charge thereof shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. Charge, was it change? I know I read that wrong. He can't change it. In other words, I'm thinking to myself, what is he talking about there? Well, you know, if it could be good or bad, a man who really has a conscience might see a lame sheep or something and say, oh no, here, I'm going to give a good sheep instead of that lame. And what the verse is saying, no, he can add the good sheep to it, but the lame goes too. He gives both. And so he can't redeem. He can't pay an extra. He can give. He can realize, oh, I want to give another one besides that. But verse 34 says, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Now, most people don't pay attention to when they read the Bible and they could talk about tithing, but that's God through Moses commanding the nation of Israel that they're to give a tithe. Now, you see where one place it's called a tenth at the end of verse 32 there, and it started up in verse 30 calling it a tithe. The word tithe means 10%. So when you say tithe, you're saying 10%, and it's interchangeable. So Israel was commanded and actually said that everything they grow, everything that's born to in their flocks, is the Lord's. 10% belonged to the Lord. It wasn't theirs. And then they were to give it to the Lord. Now, not only did they have that, come over with me to Numbers, just a little bit to the right there, chapter 18. And you understand what they're giving it for. Numbers chapter 18, verse 24, says, But the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord. Heave offering is they take an offering and lift it up to the Lord. That's why it's called a heave offering. I have given to the Levites to inherit thereof. I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So when God divided the tribes up, he actually took Joseph's tribe and gave it. That's Ephraim and Manasseh, and still there's 12 divisions of the land, but the tribe of Levi doesn't have a division in the land. They minister to all the other tribes, and they take care of the temple, tabernacle at first, but the temple later that was eventually erected in Jerusalem. And that's they minister there before the Lord. So in verse 25 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So Israel takes their tithe and gives it to the Levites because they can't grow anything. They don't have any land, and they don't have herds. So all the things that are growing and all the things that are born unto the children of Israel, a tenth part goes to the Levites. That's their inheritance. But then the Levites don't get off the hook. They got to take 10% of what's been given to them and offer that to the Lord. And so they have a tithe as well, but their tithe comes out of the tithe of the tribes that are giving them money. So actually, when you think about that, that's 12 tribes. That's 120%, but then they gave 10% of that 120% to the Lord as an offering. And so some of those things that they don't get to eat all of that. Some of it's offered to the Lord as a bread offering or meal offering or animal offering. So anyhow, that there's another tithe. But come over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now this is, Brandon and I found out just before he spoke that he took the same verses that I'm going to teach on today. So the Lord must have wanted you to hear this twice for some reason, I don't know. But anyhow, he was stressing it about the alcohol part, and which is not anything that I want to talk about today, but I'm talking about the tithing part. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 22, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he hath chosen to place his name. Now that's, see, they haven't settled the land yet. They're going to settle the land, win the land, divide it in inheritance, and ultimately make Jerusalem the place where God's going to put his temple. And then they're going to take their tithe to Jerusalem. So it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed of thy field, verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, the tithe of the wine, of thine oil, and of the firstling of the herd, and of the flock, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. So they're going to sell it and turns it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God hath chose, which that'll be Jerusalem, and thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for ox, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and rejoice thou in thine household. Now what he's talking about here is three times a year Israel had to go down to Jerusalem. And here he's saying that they can take a tenth and sell that tenth, and if you live way up in Galilee, to take a tenth of your herds and all the way down to Jerusalem could be pretty hard. So you turn it into money, you go down to Jerusalem, and then you buy what you need to eat while you're there at the feast day, because they would stay 7 to 8 days and sometimes longer. down in Jerusalem. So they would go, they take their money down there, they buy whatever they need. You remember when the Lord turned the money changers' tables over? Because people were doing that, but when they got down to Jerusalem, all of a sudden everything was raised up in price. The sheep, the oxen, the corn cost twice as much as it did everywhere else, because people were skimming and cheating the people when they would come down there with their money. And the Lord said, my house should be a house of prayer unto all people, and turn those money changers over, turn their tables over. So that's what was going on there, because they were people in Israel was practicing this. But you know, this tithe doesn't seem to be the tithe that goes to the Levites. This is a tithe that they keep for themselves to eat when they travel down to Jerusalem three times a year. So it looks like a different tithe than the tithe that actually went to support the Levites that we've already read about. And then there's one more tithe right here. If you look down to verse 27, it says, "And the Lord that is within thy gates, thou shalt not And the Levites that is within thy gate, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and lay it up within the gates. And the Levites, because he hath no inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widows, which are within the gate, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand, which thou doest." So this is a different kind of tithe that only happens once every 3 years, that they take 10% and they put it in the gates, and it's not just for the Levites, but it's a welfare tax. It's a welfare tithe that not only the Levites, but the widows and the fatherless can come, and the poor can come and find food and be taken care of there. So there's taking care of the poor. Now, you know, when some people study the tithe of Israel, I know I've heard it taught where they actually say there's three different tithes. There's the Levite tithes. I'm not even sure what the second tithe is. But then there's that other tithe where they keep the money. And then there's this one-third tithe here. So that I've heard it said that when you study the whole thing out, that some people teach that the tithing of Israel is not just 10%, but 33 1/3%. Now, when I look at it, I see 20 1/3%. I see two different 10%. And then that one-third being once every 3 years, I don't know if that's taking the same tithe and rather giving it to the Levites, you put it in a special place and it's for everybody, or if that's a different tithe. Some people teach it's a different tithe. You know what? I don't have to figure it out, because I'm not under the law. God's not dealing with the Levites. The money I give don't go to Levites. This has nothing to do with me. I read it, I try to figure it out, and might have some right, might have some wrong, but it doesn't matter, because I know this is not for me. One of the reasons I also know that it's not for me, I want you to see one more passage, Malachi chapter 3. And this is where all the preachers take people to try to get the tithe out of the people, and not just the tithe. They call it the tithes and the offering. And you'll see why in just a second. Before I read Malachi chapter 3, I want you, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, it's like when you read the book of James. You ought to read the first book, the first verse in the book of James to find out who it's written to. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." So this is God speaking through Malachi to the nation of Israel. And what it is, it's an argument between God and mostly the Levites. But even here, you're going to see the whole nation of Israel, that God is arguing with them, and they're arguing back with God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Even from the day of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances." So there's the law, the ordinances that God gave to the nation of Israel, "and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, ye said, wherein shall we return?" Like Israel said, we're not far from you. By the way, Malachi sets you up for going into the New Testament. Because the condition they're in here is what the condition there is when Jesus Christ shows up 400 years later. But so they're arguing with the Lord, hey, we don't need to return, we never went anywhere. So he asked this question in verse 8, will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, the Lord knows what's in people's minds, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. They not only gave tithe, but they were to give free will offerings as well. And so there's the tithe, which was mandatory, and then the offerings can be on top of the tithe. And I don't know about you, but I've been in church services where when they not only take up the collection, they say, now we're going to take up your tithes and your offerings. And I remember ministers saying, now the tithe is 10%, and now you're to give 10% plus a little bit more because it's tithes, and now comes your offering. And so they put that pressure on people to give more than the 10%. So verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. See, the nation of Israel, they're under a commandment of God. They're under the law, and under the law, there's blessings for keeping God's laws, and there's cursings for breaking God's laws, and he's saying you're under the curse. Because the whole nation of Israel has been breaking the offerings of the tithes, or the collection of the tithes and the offerings. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Now, what is God's house? It's the temple. And they actually had storehouses in the temple for all the grains that are brought in there, as well as places for all the animals that are brought in there. So the Levites had something to eat and also had some things to take and offer before the Lord. He says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And so preachers tell you that if you'll tithe, God will bless you where you get, he'll give you 100% back. In fact, there was a millionaire down in Texas, in the state of Texas, who a preacher told him that, and because he's an investor, he thought, well, man, I'll give $1 million, and I'm going to get 100-fold back. I got $100 million back. And when he got nothing back, he sued the church for his million back, and rightfully so, because the minister is telling that man that God will do what he promised the nation of Israel under the law he would do. But he never promised it to us. We're not under the law, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. We're under grace. God didn't make these laws to give them to us, and we were not his covenant people, and we're not under these laws. We're under grace. But they were under the law. And people will tell you that, preachers will tell you that you need to tithe and give an offering above that so that you get God's blessings. And then if you don't do that, God's going to get his money from you one way or another. And you've heard the stories, maybe, but I've heard the stories where people have said, I heard a man preach a whole message one time of all the things that went bad to former people in his congregation because they went against him. And part of that is against the tithing of his church. And therefore, they had all kinds of terrible things, sickness, death in the family. God did it because they didn't tithe. And there's story upon story about preachers doing that. Don't let anybody do that to you. Our subject about grace giving is extremely important. And when Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking about grace giving. He's not speaking by commandment, as he said. He's not teaching you, not putting you under the law. You're under grace. So, how do you give under grace? Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First of all, I want to look at verses 7 through 9 again. But I don't have to study verse 9. I'm going to start there because the motivation for grace giving is God's grace to us. When Paul starts talking about giving and he sets the example, he tells us in verse 9, speaking about Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that is the motivation of giving, is the love that was bestowed, was commended toward us and is commended toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, rich in spiritual ways, rich beyond any dream you ever had, and that is to have eternal life with God, sharing the glory of his Son in heaven forever. And so all of that is, all of our giving is based on the grace that's been shown to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the motivation of all giving. Now, if we back up a little bit in verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. So Paul, you know, he uses everything and all things several times in his epistles. In everything, it reminds me of that Romans chapter 8 where it says, if God spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why when we talk about God prospering, he has prospered us. So when Paul starts talking about how we have abounded in grace, he first says, in everything. Then he follows six things with, there's actually seven things in that verse if you include everything, but he mentions six specific things that God has abounded toward us. The second is in faith. That is, we know what we are to believe, what God asked us to believe. Not only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but God's word to us that we believe, we walk in by faith. So God has abounded toward us in everything, and one of those things is faith. Another of those things is utterance. And utterance, you know, utterance is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 there, when the Holy Spirit came and the 12 apostles began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Clear, precise words. Clearly defined words. These guys spoke in other languages with the fluency as if they grew up in that language. My point to you is not only do we know what God would have us to believe, but God has spoken clearly to us about what his word of his grace is. So God has abounded toward us in all things, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge. We not only know what we're to believe, we know why God's doing what he's doing and what the ultimate purpose is. And in all diligence, after you have faith and learn from God's word and know what God's doing, all diligence, it motivates us. I think of the Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has abounded toward us in all diligence. He's given us the motivation to go and serve him. And in your love to us. So people have come to appreciate the Apostle Paul and the message that God brought to us through him. And that love becomes the motivation. Love is the greatest motivator. And it says, see that you abound in this grace also. Out of everything God has motivated, revealed to you, and motivated you to do, grace, this grace is one of those things that God wants to work in the believer to accomplish. And it's an important part of ministry. It's an important thing to God. That you grow to the point, it's the last one on the list, after you get those other things going and you abound in love, then you can abound in this grace also. The opportunity to give to the work of the ministry. So then Paul goes on to say that he doesn't speak this by commandment. Again in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but he says, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Now, I've said this throughout my ministry a lot, and it's a fact. I hope you see this. I have learned about giving by watching other saints. I don't think I understood giving until I met some saints that were just what the Bible would call hilarious or cheerful givers. People that knew that what they have is an opportunity to serve the Lord with. And I've watched people give, and I'm still learning from the saints about what giving is all about. And it's something that's taught as you fellowship with the saints, but it's also something that's caught. Because as I've learned it, I believe that because of saints, I'm a better giver than I used to be. Let's not go any personal any further on that. Everybody examine your own heart. But I've watched others and learned from others, just amazed about giving, and even what they give for. I think, what are you giving that for? And then they tell me, go, oh, wow, I never even thought of that. Anyhow. But then the second thing in that verse 8, two things. The forwardness of others, that is the eagerness of others to want to be a part of giving. And it says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Nothing will try your heart more than your money. And it's a proof. You say you love the Lord, yeah? You don't have to prove it to me. You don't have to prove it to anybody else. We have the sight of God. And when you give, is it grace giving? Motivated by the love of Christ? Motivated out of God's love for you? Motivated of His word working in your life? And so it certainly is a proof of sincerity. Now we're going to let, time is going to get away from us, but when it says that by the forwardness of others, Paul started this chapter by giving the example of the Macedonians. Remember that's included Philippi. They were the first givers to the Apostle Paul in that area, and how they supported him more than once, even in other cities. But when he talks about learning by example, he started by giving an example. So now back up to chapter 8, verse 1. And let's learn about giving from the Macedonians and what Paul says about them. So chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Now, when we do you to wit, he wants you to know about what God's grace has done on the churches of Macedonia. That is, God's grace so has gripped their life. It's not just that they receive grace. I used it that way talking about the gospel last week. But the context here is the grace bestowed upon them, how it changed their life, what it did to their heart, that grace began to work in them and through them to others. And remember, when he talks about grace, he's talking about grace giving. And God's grace bestowed upon them has generated this example that Paul now tells us about concerning the Macedonians. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy... Now just stop right there. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Doesn't sound like two different things going on there? If you read Acts chapter 17, you find out that when Paul preached the gospel there is immediately an uproar. In fact, it looks like when you read Acts 17 that Paul was run out of Thessalonica after just 3 weeks of being there. Might have been he was jailed in Philippi, but he was run out of Thessalonica. Those are people in Macedonia. And so there was a great persecution. Paul sent Silas and Timothy back to minister to them. He wasn't allowed back in their land at that point. So they had a great trial of affliction because of their faith. And yet, the abundance of their joy. That affliction did not take away the joy of the gospel. It did not take away the opportunity to be a part of the ministry, even in this giving opportunity that's now been given to them by the Apostle Paul to join into this giving. So there's a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and then it says, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now wait a minute. Deep poverty, and it abounds to the riches of their liberality. These people, they're not just poor, they're very poor. And yet, being very poor, they were able to give riches liberally to this work of the ministry. This is the grace of God bestowed on the church's man. This is what grace giving is about. How it worked in the Macedonians. When I read this, what about their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, he explains, verse 3, for to their power, that is their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, They were willing of themselves. They wanted to give more than they possibly could. That's the kind of attitude that these people had to be able to be a part of helping the poor saints at Jerusalem see the grace of God among the Gentiles. So this is the attitude, willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us. Now to pray is to ask. They're asking Paul with much entreaty. That is, there's much, not just emotion in it, there's much, what's the word, entry? It's, they're actually like begging Paul that he would do this. Praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. It's like when Paul got there, he looked at how much they were giving and looked at their deep poverty and said, no, that's a little bit too much. No, Paul, please, please take this. We want you to have it. We want you to go to Jerusalem. And they begged Paul, they asked Paul to take it, and they didn't call it money. You see that? They called it the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They realized that money is just a means by which it's ministry to other people. They didn't look at it as money, and they didn't look at it as their money. Because the next verse says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, that's the place where God wants every believer to be. God doesn't want your money. God wants you. I called it last week dedication. That once you get saved, you need to realize that we're saved, we're bought with a price, we belong to the Lord, but we need to give ourselves to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't force you to serve Him. He gives you the opportunity. And Paul says, these people did more than what we asked or hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. God doesn't want your money. God wants you. God wants you to want to serve Him. And therefore, the idea of that is, like, God doesn't need your money, but He does want you. And if He has you, then He has everything. Because if He has you, then you realize, well, everything I have belongs to the Lord anyhow. And therefore, whatever I give, it's just a part of what the Lord has already given me. And that's the idea of giving there. That the people got to the place in their life where they first gave themselves to the Lord, but notice it says, and to us by the will of God. These people knew who the Apostle Paul was. They knew right division. They knew the message of grace. They knew this is what God would have people to know. It's the message that Paul is delivering out among the Gentiles. So they not only gave themselves to the Lord, they gave themselves to Paul, because that is what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. And they were focused in on that. And they gave themselves to it, not only in financial ways, but themselves in going out and doing the work of the ministry. And Paul says that they did more than what he hoped. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so when they did that, then everything they have belongs to the Lord. And they were given themselves to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now that brings me to the next question. A question that most people start with, but is not where you're supposed to start. It's a question that follows the understanding of grace, that follows the love of God, that follows the point of giving yourself to the Lord and to the word of His grace. And that is the question, how much should I give? I hope you'll be back next week. That's next week's message. And I think you're going to be surprised the verses that we're going to study. Not only will give you an idea of how much you're supposed to give, but really warn you about what you're not to be given to. And as I put my notes together, I go, oh, wow, I never saw that. Never saw that. Never saw that. I hope you come back next week and see it with me as we study how much, if grace, we're supposed to give out of grace. Everything we taught today just gets you to the point that you understand what grace giving is. Now, how much you're supposed to give, come back next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that everyone listening today has already been touched by your grace, the grace that we didn't dwell on too much as far as salvation grace. We quoted the verses. Sometimes I just expect people to know, but there's always someone there that doesn't know that salvation is your gift to us because the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for all of our sins. And in his resurrection, it's so that you can give us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, and so he died for us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, if there's someone there, out there listening today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they might have heard something they never heard about giving before, but I pray they first trust the gospel. Then everybody who has believed the gospel, Father, I pray that they'll get away from Israel's law. They'll understand some things about grace giving, that they'll first work on understanding your grace and being motivated by your grace and your love, motivated to support the right message. And then with that, Father, I pray that we'll come back again next week and look at the other practical verses concerning grace giving and even an idea of how much we are to give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.